how cool is that? That was actually footage of the 9 o'clock crowd coming to church this morning. That was just what you were seeing there. This is happy 4th of July weekend to you. This is the fourth installment of a series we're doing, built upon the idea, the theme, the metaphor we're using is the Mission Impossible series. But the series is called Mission Impossible Possible. It's built on this idea that you, as a follower of Jesus, are called to live a life that is impossible for you to live on your own. Yet, when you're willing to be obedient, then all of a sudden the impossible becomes possible because God's in the mix. And it's about living by faith and learning to make an impact in the world around you. And what does it look like when you touch and change the world with the love of Christ? Today, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And this is probably a familiar passage to some of you, but we're going to use it this morning and talk about get ready for a wild ride. Get ready for a wild ride. If you've ever been to a wedding, a Christian wedding, this is probably a passage of Scripture, or at least part of a passage of Scripture that you heard. It was used. Now, understand when Paul wrote this, he did not write it with the intent of giving pastors something to say at a wedding. That's not what the intent was at all. The intent was to talk about the love of God and to give you some powerful examples of what God's love is like. And then he wraps it up with these verses that we're going to jump into this morning. And so the verses are this. Follow along and leave your Bibles open. We're going to unpack them a little bit for you. It says, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We're going to use those verses this morning as our backdrop. But before we do, before we talk about God, let's talk to him one more time. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for moments when you give us the opportunity to get together to worship. We've lifted our voice in praise. We have been able to think about you and how much there is to celebrate as we worship. We have lifted songs that hopefully have been more than just words on a screen, but they've become the cry of our heart this morning. And hopefully we've already encountered you in a way that has sparked something within us to want to know more, to do more, to be more. Lord, now we move to a moment or two where we're going to worship through your word. And we would pray this morning that the words on the page would be more than just words on a page, that they would come alive in our life and that we would see them with a clarity that we never have before. God, give us a hunger this day to discover something new about you and, more importantly, how it applies to our life in the here and now. And if we could walk away this morning a little bit better, a little bit bolder, then this would be a very good day. And so we thank you in advance for that. Be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a place that's known as the Chunnel, C-H-U-N-N-E-L. It's officially known as the Channel Tunnel. It is a 31-mile-long tunnel that connects England and France under the English Channel. 31 miles. The tunnel is built for trains, and on a daily basis, passenger trains and freight trains go through that tunnel. But it's also designed for people who want to drive from one country to the next. They can actually drive the tunnel. Now, to do this, though, what you do is you actually pull your car up onto a train car that is designed specifically for you to pull up on and park. And then once you're there, you basically park your car, and then you will ride that train underneath the English Channel, and then when you get to the other end, you will back out. But you have to understand that this tunnel was built not really for cars to travel on. So when you pull up in your car into the tunnel and you sit there, you're going to sit for about an hour, and you're going to ride through a 31-mile pitch-black tunnel, desperately longing to get the ride over with. Now, if you're claustrophobic, this drives you insane. Because there's no light unless you light something up in your car. It is a 31-mile long ride. And you're longing to see the light at the end of the tunnel. That makes your day. But to get there, you got to go through 31 miles of darkness. Now, for us as followers, we have to understand that we are traveling through a very dark tunnel of time, and we do that on a daily basis. But as a follower, our impossible mission, if you will, is not to just get to the light at the end of the tunnel. And if you know Jesus, there's light at the end of the tunnel. But our job is to be light in the tunnel, to light the darkness of the journey of going there. That means that your life today, as you move through this dark tunnel of time, you are to provide light to everything around you. You're to bring the light of the love of Jesus into the environments that you go to. You're going to change the climate around you, and you're to light it up. We become the light of the world, so to speak, as we travel through these dark corridors of time sometimes, the tunnel. Fortunately for us, life is not like a tunnel. We are, as followers of Jesus, we get to carry light with us. And when we let that light shine into the dark corners around us, it's nothing short of amazing. It was about 40 years ago, back in the day when I was doing student ministry, that we took a youth group to a camp in Panama City Beach, Florida. If you were around back in the days, up in the panhandle, there was a theme park there in Panama City Beach called the Miracle Mile or the Miracle Strip. It was one of the first theme parks ever in the state of Florida. It is no longer there. It is now defunct. The property's been sold. It's been dismantled. But one of the things that set it apart is it had the first wooden roller coaster ever built in the state of Florida. Now, it's an interesting park. We would go and we would go to camp and we'd always look for something to do on an off day. We'd always take a few hours and go out somewhere. And I knew that this park was going to be entertaining because they had a haunted house there as part of the park. And it was a walkthrough. But it had something I'd never experienced before and really have never experienced since. You could walk through that house, and if you didn't pay attention to the instructions where they told you don't go off the main hallways, you could walk out into balconies that would look over the where you had been before. And the gimmick was you walked out into the balcony, it was a breakaway. So you would stand on the end of the balcony, and it literally would go with you standing on the edge. And you thought, I'm going down for the count. I'm going to fall into the lobby below. And it was absolutely hysterical to watch people do it. I was traveling through this particular haunted house with a fellow by the name of Chris Chung. That little muffled laughter, as people know Chris Chung. Chris Chung was with me as we went through this house. And so I had paid attention to the rules because, for me, my life is all about keeping the rules. But Chris Chung decided he wanted to go and look over the balcony. And when he did, it broke away. I've never seen a human being move as fast as I saw Chris move trying to get back to what he thought was going to be a stable place to land. It was incredible. And I laughed. And I thought, this amusement park, I love this place. I just love this place. And so as I walked around, I realized that it was not in as good a shape as it probably should have been. It wasn't run like you're used to if you go to Walt Disney World here in Central Florida or something like that. It wasn't that kind of park. But it was a Roadside America type of attraction. And as we traveled around, there was one thing we had to do. The Starliner was the name of the roller coaster. It ran along the beach. You could see the ocean from it. Absolutely incredible. We decided we'd ride it at night because it would be more fun. I remember getting on the front of the car. And again, Chris is going to go with me on this. And I remember stepping into the car, and the car dipped. Now, I've never gotten on a roller coaster before, but the car doesn't normally dip. It doesn't really go down. And so I thought that was odd, but I didn't want to say anything because you want to act like you know what you're doing. You want to be cool. But when we got in, we finally sat down. I looked at Chris and said, did you notice the car dipped when we got in? He goes, yeah. And I made the statement, that's not normal, is it? And Chris looked back at me and he goes, I don't know. And the next thing you know, I look back and there's the 16-year-old young man that was in charge of running this ride. He had this big red stick, a big lever, and he turned it like this, pushed it like this. And the next thing you know, that car left the station and went around a little curve and began to get caught by that chain that was going to pull it to the top. Still bothered by the dipping car, I again said to Chris, this doesn't seem right to me. Does this feel funny to you? And he was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so we were kind of talking about it. I said, well, it feels like it's not connected, right? And so we did something you should never do on a roller coaster. We started trying to rock the car. So we were leaning back and pushing forward, leaning back and pushing forward. And sure enough, the car was jumping. And it dawned on us halfway up this chain pull that it's not connected quite right. And so I said again to Chris, this doesn't feel right, right? And maybe we shouldn't ride it. Well, what are you going to do? You're going up, right? Well, on the way up, as we're kicking this car and making it bounce, we get to the top, and they stop us just before we go over the peak. And now we look back, and we're rocking the car to try to tell the guy who's running it, the 16-year-old I've entrusted my life to, that there's something wrong with the roller coaster. Sure enough, he saw it, so he felt a moment of just relief because he called somebody over. This must have been the manager's part because he'd been selling balloons just outside, and so he had a little apron on. And so they're standing at the bottom, and they're like, and they're pointing up at us, and we realize that they know now there's a problem because we're illustrating the problem by going boom, boom, and bouncing this thing up and down. And the next thing I know, that 16-year-old young man looked up at me and went, and he took the lever and pushed it. And we felt the chain grab the cars behind us. As our car didn't quite come down flat on the track, and we began to go over the top of that hill, our car hit the ground finally, and we were on our way to taking what had to be the most horrifying ride I'd ever been on in my life. For the next 1 minute and 46 seconds, I was as close to God as I've ever been. Got spiritual, got saved, volunteered for missions in the Congo. Done anything, been baptized 3 times on the ride. It was incredible minute and a half. It was nuts. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But for me, there's never been a ride like that. Praise God. And I don't anticipate there'll ever be a ride like that again that I'm on. It became the ultimate thrill ride. Today, I want to talk about the ultimate thrill ride that God has called you to. But to take that ride, you have to make some choices, and it always comes down to decisions, doesn't it? And so here we are again, once again, at the crossroad of making decisions. And so the first thing I want you to see in the passage is simply this. It means and it teaches us that we need to grow up, that you can't stay on the kiddie rides. Verse 11 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now look at verse 11, if you will. It begins by saying, when I was a child. Paul is drawing a sharp contrast here between spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. And he illustrates it with the 3 verbs that we have there. It says, I talked, I thought, and I reasoned. So in other words, in one phrase, one sentence, he hits 3 different levels of development. When he says, I talked, he's talking about our speech, how we express ourselves. There's a difference of how you express yourself as a mature believer and in someone who is immature in faith. The way that you express yourself will change. He talks about thought, how we process things internally. Because when you're a follower and you have maturity, you think about things differently than you do when you're immature as a follower. And then he talks about reasoning. That's the decision-making process. You make different decisions if you're a mature follower than you do if you're an immature follower. And so Paul, in one verse, even though we kind of blow past it quickly sometimes, he is showing a complete transformation that happens when you make the choice or decision to become mature. And then the Greek word that he uses there is katergeka, which means to put away. It means to abolish. It is an imperative that is a command to render inoperative. So in other words, to summarize that, he's saying that spiritual growth isn't about managing immaturity. It's about canceling it. It's about doing away with it. So in this one verse, Paul has laid out to the church at Corinth, as he's talked about love, he says, if you're going to be mature, you're going to make a conscious choice to do it, And you have to get rid of the immaturity. It doesn't mean that you have that luxury of just, you know, well, I know I'm immature here, but I'm mature here. No, you're not. You either are or you aren't. You're either chosen to be mature spiritually or you've chosen to remain immature spiritually. And so he's saying it's time to put away the spiritual pacifier. Faith isn't cute, it's courageous. We want it to be cute sometimes. We want it to be something that everyone's going to like about us. And at the end of the day, no, it's courageous. And it's going to be a courageous type of walk where you're going to shine light into dark places. People will hopefully catch a glimpse of Jesus when they see you. But it's not cute. It's courageous. It takes courage to be mature and to live for Jesus in the world around us. And when you're mature, it doesn't mean you have all the answers. What it does mean is you know the one who does have the answers. And Jesus has all the answers that you need. And so maturity means that you learn to trust that way and you begin to mature, you know, the mature process of making decisions differently because of that. And we struggle with this because some followers, some Christians are stuck in spiritual preschool. They want the blessings of adulthood with the behavior of childhood. And it doesn't work that way. See, if you want the blessings of adulthood, then you have to be mature. And one of the struggle points for followers sometimes is we want those blessings of adulthood, but we want to keep acting like a child. But God won't give you the keys to the roller coaster if you're still throwing tantrums in the stroller. It just doesn't work that way. And so you make a choice. What kind of person are you going to be? How do you express yourself? How do you think through things? How do you make decisions? What childish habits are you clinging to? Are you living your life by emotional reactions? Every time that something happens, you just react emotionally without processing what's going on so you can react in a way that honors God? Are you praying, but your prayer life is nothing but emergency 911 prayers? And God hears those prayers and he responds, thank goodness. But at the same time, you're invited to have an ongoing conversation with the creator of the universe about your world, your life, and what he's called you to do. Mature people know that. They have that kind of conversation going on. It's not just a run to the flag because I'm in trouble prayer. Do you have a consumer mindset? Are you moving through life as a consumer? Just taking all you can? If so, that's immaturity. If you move through this life with an investor mindset, where you see the relationships you have around you and the people around you and the opportunities that God gives you as an opportunity to invest in making something bigger and better and doing something with the kingdom of God, that's maturity. Do you live your life by not forgiving others, holding grudges, spending all your time spun up, mad and angry at somebody else because something's happened? Or are you forgiving like Jesus tells you to forgive and loving like he tells you to love? Because in that, by doing that, that's the difference between maturity or immaturity. That's the secret to unlocking the blessings of God in a way that you never have before. Maybe you're absorbed with yourself, consumed with yourself, how you feel, how you think, and it's all about you. That's immaturity. Or you are looking outward and looking to others and looking at what they need and how you can step in and meet that need, and you're looking each day of how you can make an impact in the world around you for others. See, you've got to get past stroller-roller immaturity so you can become that person that God has created you to be. And that is your choice. That's why Paul can lay it out this way. You get to choose. And so if you don't have spiritual maturity in your life, then that's been your choice. And here's what I know about your life. Here's what you can know about my life. You are exactly where you aimed to be spiritually. Right now, today, you're exactly where you aimed to be spiritually. Nobody caused you to be there but you. Because, see, you have an open invitation from the creator of the universe to become deep and to know him and grow deep roots. And if you don't, then that has been your choice to this point, but that can change today. And today can be the first step in taking that bold step forward, to becoming part of that impossible mission force where you make the decision, today I'm going to start on that road to maturity. I'm done living childishly. Instead, I want to live with a childlike faith. And those are two different things. Always have been, always will be. And so Paul, in one verse, tells us to grow up. If you're going to be a part of this impossible mission force, you have to make the decision to grow. First thing that's there. Second thing that's there, you have to learn to look up. You have to keep your eyes on the ride operator. Look at verse 12. It says, "For now, we only see reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." In verse 12, where he writes, "Now we only see a reflection." What we've lost sometimes as we read that verse is we think about the mirrors that we have today. We have mirrors in our restroom this morning. If you want to know how you look, go take a look in the mirror. It's going to give you a pretty accurate portrayal of how you look. If you're carrying a mirror with you, if you've got one, ladies, if you have one in your purse, guys, you're going to get in the car and you're going to look in that rearview mirror and make sure that you're all put together. You know, you adjust it and stuff like that. That's a pretty accurate portrayal. That's kind of how you look. That's probably how others see your look. But in Corinth, in the first century when Paul wrote that, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They didn't have the opportunity to go to the at-home and buy one. The mirrors that they had were polished metal. The more wealthy the person, the better polishing job they would do on that metal. And that metal would shine. But best case scenario for that mirror in the first century, even if it was the top of the line, best you could afford, you would get a reflection that would be close, but it would be much more like a carnival type mirror, a funhouse type mirror, distorted slightly, because that's how they had to do it. That's the best they could do in that day. And so when Paul writes this, his visual is not the mirrors that we think of today. He's writing from the perspective of a first century reader at the church at Corinth. And he knows when they look into a mirror, what they see is distorted and a bit foggy. He uses that as the metaphor to talk about spiritual understanding. He says, "For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror." In other words, he's making the statement, what we see, what we understand of the world that we're living in is spiritually foggy sometimes. It's a little bit distorted. We're not getting the whole picture, but one day that picture will be clearer. And he's making the statement, the day is coming when we'll see Christ Jesus face to face. See, you change your life by changing your heart. And that only happens when you decide you want your heart to be different. And once you make that choice that you want your heart to be different, then Jesus does the heavy lifting and he does the changing because you don't have that ability. But him working that way all depends upon you making the decision, I want my heart to change. You don't like where you are? Your heart can change. You don't like the way things are? Your heart can change. You want to be different than you are? Yes, your heart can change. And when you make that choice, then Jesus comes along and he begins working and begins changing everything. See, it is highly probable if you're taking inventory of your life and you think your life stinks and you're just have this constant dissatisfaction with it. Part of it is you've got to allow Jesus to change your heart and move you from the immature to the mature. You have to learn to speak differently, think differently, make choices differently. And those are spiritual things that begin to happen over time when you make the choice. I want to be different. I want to change. You won't change overnight, guarantee it. Oh, some might. That's a miracle. Yeah, I can do miracles. But for most people, it is a journey. And it is a slow journey. But it is a journey to maturity that makes all of the difference. And what you can know is that God is aware of every twist and turn that's coming in their eye. See, when I was sitting on the Starliner and they let that car loose, as I told you, for the next minute 45-ish, it was absolutely terrifying. Incredibly exhilarating. Now, in hindsight, glad I didn't miss it, wouldn't do it again. And that particular roller coaster had 8 dips in it. One of the dips sent you through the mouth of a dragon into a dark tunnel. And this long, dark tunnel had a hump in it as well. And so what would happen is you actually would get airtime in the dark, no light anywhere to be seen. All you have is a lap bar. It was lifting you out of the roller coaster. Well, now imagine doing that out of the roller coaster when your car's bouncing. Bouncing to the point that we were lighting the dark tunnel with sparks coming off the bottom of the roller coaster. It was a ride of a lifetime. And we got to the end. And I think my adrenaline was in overdrive. And we got off of the ride, and I went back to the ride operator. And part of me was terrified and mortified. The other part was angry that he sent us. And he looked at me like, what's the problem? I said, what do you mean, what's the problem? Our car was bouncing. Did you see the sparks flying as we were going? Yeah, I saw them. He goes, but the other cars were attached. It happens all the time. I'm like, it happens all the time? What kind of theme park is this? Well, it's obviously closed now. And then he uttered a phrase that to this day drives me absolutely bonkers. I had this young man look back at me and said, I had you, bro. You had me, bro? That's as good as I get. You had me, bro? That makes all this all right? You had me, bro? But in some ways, the spiritual lesson is just the same. You don't know what kind of twist you're going to take. You don't know what kind of turn you're going to take. You don't know when there's going to be sparks flying out from underneath the car. And you don't know if you go airborne in the dark, how long you're going to be in the air before your fanny hits the seat again. But the ride operator knows. And so the question for you is, if you choose to grow up, will you choose to trust the ride operator to get you there? Because I think that there's times that we forget when the ride is wild, there is an operator in control. And I think in those moments when we're screaming, I think Jesus is smiling. He's not smiling at your pain, and he's not smiling because you're scared, and he's not smiling because you're screaming your head off. But he's smiling because he knows what the ride holds. He knows where the next loop-de-loop is. He knows where the next turn is. He knows what's coming next. And he's running the ride. The question in your life is he running your ride? Because if he's not, you're off track. You just don't know it. And you're trying to take a ride of your own creation, which is only going to end in a heap and a mess. And so for each one of us in our lives, we have to understand that we're not driving. You're not in control. The lap bar is down. The ride has left the station if you're a follower. Now you have to make the decision and choice to enjoy the ride and do what you were created to do on that ride. You ever been with somebody when they're learning to drive? Any parent in this room has ever tried to teach a kid to drive? And the kid made it to adulthood. Good for you. But a parent inevitably will sit in that passenger seat and pump brakes that aren't there. I mean, they will put their foot down as hard as they can. They'll even mimic grabbing a steering wheel that's not there. And yet, very often in life, when we're taking this journey that God has for us, we're trying to grab a steering wheel that's not there. We're trying to pump a brake pedal that doesn't exist. We're trying to hit an accelerator sometimes that's not ours to hit. And we get frustrated sometimes with that instead of realizing that this is a ride, and the ride you're on right now, like it or not, is a ride that God has chosen for you, and how well it's going, that's your choice. And it has nothing to do with circumstances, has nothing to do with situations, has nothing to do with any of the things that are happening around you in the tunnel. It has everything to do with the choice that you've made to take the ride that God has called you to. And so you have to start each day with the prayer that says, God, I trust you, even though I'm not going to be able to see everything that's going on. You got to grow up. You got to look up. And the last thing you need to see is you have to buckle up. Because love is going to be your safety bar. Go back to verse 13. You've heard this one in weddings. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Verse 13, with that phrase that it starts, that verse where it says, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love are often called the Christian triad of virtue. Faith, hope, and love. We use those words all the time. We use those all in the church environment. We use them all the time. But love is not just sentimental. Love is the most powerful force in your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Love is what drives you, is what motivates you, is what gets you up in the morning, is what lets you go to bed at night. And if love isn't that driving force that Jesus has put in your life, then you have the wrong driving force. If you were trying to live life any other way except motivated and driven by the love of God, you are destined to get off track and you're destined to have trouble. But you have to understand that love is the safety bar. And so when you choose to become the follower that Jesus has created you to be, when you choose to become a part of the impossible mission force, when you choose to touch and change the world with the love of Christ, love is what holds you in the car, and love is what gets you where you need to be. And by the way, love is the only one of those three that will last in eternity. I know you don't think about this very often, but think about what that verse says. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. See, the light at the end of the tunnel, when you get to heaven, if you're a follower, you're in heaven. You don't need faith to stay in heaven. You're there. Faith, once you get to heaven, has become sight. You're not living a blind faith anymore. You see what's going on around you. You see where you are. You get to be in the presence of Jesus. So all of a sudden, you don't need faith to stay in heaven. You don't need it anymore. You're there. God's not going to boot you out because you don't got no faith, because you're a new creature. You're a new creation. The new you is there. So you don't need faith to go to heaven. Faith will become sight. Hope becomes reality. Because everything that you hope for now that heaven will be, you'll discover it's real. Hope becomes reality. You don't have to have hope when you get to heaven. You're there. You made it in. You don't have to worry about dying anymore. You don't have to worry about pain. You don't have to worry about suffering. Hope is your, it just dissipates, and hope becomes reality. So what's left? Love. Because heaven is held together by love. See, when you get to heaven, it is the love of Jesus that holds that place together. It's love of Jesus that will allow you to function. You will continue to love in heaven. Of all of those things, of all those great things there, the only one you're going to carry with you into eternity is love. Now, that creates a problem for some of you who aren't real good at loving, doesn't it? You got anybody in your life that you don't love right now? Got anybody in your life you can't stand? You got a problem. And the reason you have a problem is because love is what anchors this ride together. It is what gets you through the ride. And when you don't love right, you can't live right. And until you start to love right, you'll never live right. And you'll spend your entire life angry and upset. But the problem is you've never chosen to love like Jesus says you have to love. What does he say? You have to forgive. You have to love. It is that simple. Jesus, when he was asked, what's most important? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. And just to be clear on what he was talking about, he gave this powerful illustration about who is my neighbor. And he talked about learning to love outsiders and people who aren't like you. You have to learn to love. See, most of us don't get up in the morning thinking love is the safety bar that's going to get me through this day. We're looking for a lot of other safety bars, but not love. And yet at the end of the day, you got to buckle up, because love is what's going to carry you through this ride. It's the only thing you'll never outgrow. Love is the only thing you'll never outgrow. It's the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you. That's it. Love. You can pack a bag. Doesn't matter. You're not taking that with you. When we do your funeral, we're not going to hook you haul to the hearse. Not going to happen. The only thing you're going to carry from this world into heaven is love. It's what you get. And so the quicker that you start obeying the commands of Christ and doing what he said to do and loving like he said to love, the better off you're going to be. What are you doing? You're preparing for heaven. You have people in your life that just love you so much, and you like being around them so much. You just love them. And you know, you walk away, you go, man, that's like being a little bit of heaven right there, because you got to spend time with them. Yeah, you're prepping for heaven. You're prepping for finals. That's what it's going to be like. You have to learn to love. And there's no other way around it. Because if you're going to be a part of the impossible mission force, you have to be someone who's willing to love. Faith gets you on the ride. Hope keeps you buckled in, but love makes the ride worth it. Without love, the ride isn't worth taking. And yet Jesus knows that you need it. And he gives you the invitation to love. And love loudly. See, if your faith is loud and you talk a good game of faith, but your love is quiet, you're screwing up. Your love gets loud when you have a faith and security in Jesus and who he is and what you're called to be. And when you'll do that, then everything changes. Without love, you are like a noisy rider in the back of the train car, making noise and giving directions and no one's listening to you. Because you can't say with love. It doesn't matter what you say. Show love to others this week. Don't wait for someone to earn it. They can't. Love them anyway. Don't love someone because you think they deserve it. That's not love, that's reward. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Love anyway. And choose an outpouring of God's love, especially in those relationships that are a little bit more prickly and harder. And show that love through grace, patience, and generosity. And you say, okay, I've done enough. No, you haven't. Do it again. Show more grace. Have more patience. Be even more generous. Because you can't outlove Jesus. So you ought to try. And see what God does with you in your life when that begins to happen. He will use you to light the places that are incredibly dark. Navy veteran Jerry Wayne Pino died on December 12th. He died in Long Beach, Mississippi. Jerry was 70 years old. We don't know a lot about Jerry. He was born in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And he joined the Navy as a young man in New Orleans. He was a petty officer of third class in Vietnam. And that's the extent of his biography. That's it. That's all that anybody knows about him. No family. No friends who knew him. He died alone. And his body lay unclaimed for weeks at the Ryman Family Funeral Home. Kathy Warden, who works at the funeral home, stated that no one stepped forward to claim the body. He didn't have any family. Kathy shared that information with her colleague, Eva Boomer, who worked there at the funeral home as well, and they decided that something needed to be done to give this Navy veteran a proper send-off. Miss Eva, who was also a veteran, wondered if maybe some of the boys from Long Beach High School might be willing to be pallbearers at Jerry's funeral. It was a big ask. Everyone was gone for spring break. It's December. No one has time for funerals in December. It was a long shot. But Kathy had a teenage son, Bryce, who attended school. And so she asked her teenage son to see if he could round up some of his friends. He fired off the first text, and within 15 minutes, he had six young men who volunteered to be pallbearers at a stranger's funeral. One of the students said it was the right thing to do. He served our nation. He fought for our freedom, our rights. For him to be buried with no one, that's just sad. And I decided I was going to do it. I should be there. And so I was. And so they buried Petty Officer Third Class Jerry Pino on a Tuesday morning. Sun was shining, cool breeze coming off the Gulf Coast meandered its way through the Biloxi National Cemetery. An honor guard stood at attention. The boys all came dressed smartly. They'd all gone out and bought new pairs of khakis, white button-down shirts, and they all sprang for a tie. Six good-looking young guys dressed up at a graveside on a December morning. They reverently took their places on either side of the flag-draped coffin, and they escorted a man that they did not know from the hearse to his final resting place, placed that casket on those straps that hold the casket above the open hole, and then uniformly stepped away from it and lined up on the side. No one there knew Jerry that day. Nobody. The honor guard didn't know him, but they were there. The two ladies, Kathy and Eva, they didn't know him, but they were there. And the six young men that had carried him to his final resting place. What happened at the end of the funeral was perhaps the most interesting moment. It was because the honor guard did their job. They took the flag off the coffin and they began to fold it tightly with those 13 folds, snugged it up tight, tucked in all of the edges just like it was supposed to be. And then the head of the honor guard had a moment where he realized there was no one to give the flag to. And so uniformly he spun. And he walked up to six young men who had been pallbearers and presented them the flag of Jerry Pinno. That flag today sits in Long Beach High School, home of the Bearcats. It's on display. Plaque below it with his name. Someone who'd been faithful to serve, who died alone, except for the representatives that day from Long Beach High School. And I heard the story and I was moved by it. I think I teared up a bit. But what made me tear up was not the beauty of the moment, not the fact that Jerry was buried and there was no family, no friends, and he was the end of his life as someone who served faithfully and there was just no one to say goodbye. That's not what moved me. What moved me is that there are some mamas and daddies in Long Beach that are doing something right. They're raising a bunch of kids that care about something besides themselves, that aren't so consumed with themselves that they're willing to step up for a stranger that they don't know and do what needs to be done to meet the need of a stranger that was going to have to be buried alone. Praise God for those mamas and daddies that take it seriously and are teaching their kids about loving people just because you need to love. They're teaching the kids about community because being community is important. And I thought to myself, man, if we in the church could only start doing that on a regular basis, we would live so loud with our love that it would change everything and everyone around us. Praise God for the moms and dads that have done that. Why can't we do that? And the truth of the matter is we can. And it begins with a simple choice. That you're going to live life differently. You're going to become someone differently. And you can touch and change the world. You become the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that needs to know the love of Christ, like those six young men did for Jerry Pinno. But I will tell you, if you choose to do that, it is indeed a wild ride, and you need to buckle up. You need to buckle up because it's a wild ride of growth and trust and love. And you say, well, how much will I grow? You'll grow to the day you die. How much are you going to have to trust? You're going to have to hold on and white-knuckle the ride until the ride comes to an end. And how much are you going to love? You're going to love until you think you can't love anymore. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to suck it up and love again. Because that's who we're called to be as we light the darkness around us. The mission isn't just impossible. The mission is unstoppable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's light at the end of the tunnel for all of us if we know you. And we are assured that there is an eternity awaiting for us with you. An eternity that's held together by love. As we move toward it, faith and hope help us a lot. But when your word says the greatest of these is love, that's what we have to be about. And so, Lord, there's people in this room who have committed their lives to you. They've given their life to you. They've made the choice to follow you. But at the end of the day, this being a part of an impossible mission for us, to really get it right, to live by faith, to grow and take that ride that you created for us, that's a choice to be mature. And it's a choice we need to make. I pray for every person in this room that this would be their day of decision. This would be the time that they decide that they're not going to settle for less. They're going to take the ride that you have created for us, where anything and everything is possible because of you. So there's others in this room, some who will be watching online, that have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. They've never made that choice. And so for them, today is also a day of decision. They can quit kicking the tires of this thing called faith. They can quit flirting with faith, and they can decide to jump all in. It's a choice of the mind and a choice of the heart. If they're in this room this morning, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship response page from the intersection and just check that box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching us online, I pray that they would just send us an email. Just send us an email and just say, I've made a decision to accept Jesus. I believe, I trust, I want to follow. What do I do now? And in both cases, we have some stuff that we want to share. We'll want to reach out and get in contact with folks. And we'll do some things that will help them grow, but also help them understand the importance and significance of that decision and how it changes everything. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would not be fearful of the wild ride, but we'd recognize it for what it is. It's the journey that you've called us to, loaded with adventure, loaded with discovery, and an adventure we never have to go on alone because you're with us. Teach us that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.